So what I want to do today is I want to do kind of a throwback message. And here's what I mean by this. Back when I was starting out as a preacher, I didn't have a whole lot of life experience. And I didn't have a whole lot of deep things to say. And so I remember reading somewhere, somebody who went on to become a very successful pastor and preacher, he made the comment, he said, you know what, when I started out, I didn't have a whole lot of life experience and I didn't have a whole lot of deep things to say. So he's like, so I would just take a chunk of the Bible, walk through it with the congregation and say, what is this passage saying to these people today? And I thought, you know, that's a pretty good idea. Why don't I do that? So a lot of my early messages were related to that, taking a chunk of scripture and just walking through and saying, okay, what is God saying to us today with that? And so today what I want to do is I want to look at this passage we just read out of Romans chapter 12, because we are in the middle of the stewardship series. We're talking about how does God use our time and our talent and our money, time, our talent, and treasure. How does that work? And how do we be intentional with it? And I think this passage from Romans 12 just has a lot to show us. So if we could put up that first slide. This is Romans 12. And if you got that blue Bible in front of you, it's page 1049. In fact, I'm even going to tell you to do this. Somebody gave me the advice a long time ago. If you got a Bible, just feel free to mark it up. Feel free to write things in there that strike you, that help you remember and say, oh, yeah, that's important. And so what happens in Romans is Paul is writing this deep theological piece. And he's talking about how do we get saved? And then what do we do with this? So chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans is very much this, here's who we are in Christ. Jesus has done these things. We are sinners. We are needing God's love, God's redemption. And here is how God saves us. And then the second half of the book is, how do we live? When you're reading Paul, a lot of time you'll hear him use this word, therefore. He'll make this deep theological argument, and then, therefore, live this way. And he doesn't use that term here in Romans 12, but you almost feel like you can hear it. And so what he says is, don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that juxtaposition is really important to us because how does the world want us to live? In our culture today, so much of what we get and so much of what we talk about is not being uncomfortable. Think about what are most of us going to do today? Get done, go have lunch, and then go home and sit in your recliner, your lazy boy. Just fun to say, lazy boy. Put your feet up. And as if that's not relaxing enough, you're either going to have your phone in your hand and just do that infinite scroll thing so you don't have to think, or you're going to turn on the big screen TV and watch the Packers beat up on the Giants. Okay? That's what we do. And you can just sit and relax, and everything's uncomfortable. And if you need anything, you just turn on your phone and you press a couple of buttons and it'll be delivered to your door. Sometimes even within an hour. Because so much of this world is based on avoiding discomfort, avoiding those hard topics, avoiding failure, avoiding anything that might make us feel less about ourselves. But when Paul writes, be transformed, what he's saying is there's something more, something God is calling us to do. So let's take a look at this passage. Go down a little farther to verse 4, and then skip that one, please. There we go. That's the one. Paul is writing, he says, we're one body and we have many members. And Paul unpacks this, and it's really interesting because he writes all this stuff in Romans, okay? And then he comes back to it again in his letter to the Corinthians. And it's a very similar parallel passage because in both of these, he's making these arguments that, look, we're all in this together. We're one body with different members. And if one person suffers, everybody suffers. If one person isn't well, the whole body isn't well. And think about it. We've all had that experience where one part of you is out of whack and everything hurts. Maybe you've got knee pain and it throws off your whole stride. Maybe you've got some sliver in your finger and you just can't think about it, even though it's just one finger is hurting and you can't process anything else until that gets dealt with. But he writes that. And then what he's talking about is, look, we all have different gifts, but we all need each other. In Corinthians, he gives this really interesting example, and it's such a fun example. And he says, look, if the whole body is an eye, would it function? How could it hear? How could it smell? How could it taste? Okay? And the eye doesn't get to look down on the ear and say, look, just because I'm an eye and you're an ear, you're worthless than me because you need everything. And the ear doesn't get to look down on the spleen and say, hey, you're pretty ugly, man. We don't want to look at you. Okay? It's we're all called to work together. And one of the things that we need to remember is we need everybody's different gifts. We put a spiritual gifts inventory in the church e-news today. I don't know how many of you had a chance to look at that, but it was really interesting because we did that as a staff exercise. We did that with the high schoolers last week. And it was just interesting to see how different people's gifts came out. And I would really urge you to do that and take some time to walk through it because it's just interesting that what happens is we're sitting around the table at staff meeting, look at different people's gifts, and it's like a lot of times we're like, I'm so glad you have that because somebody at the table needs that gift and I don't want it to be me, okay? I'm glad you're doing it so I don't have to do it because I wouldn't be good at it. But that's the thing. We want to work together and we want to remember that we need each of these gifts and you don't get to look down on somebody else. So often churches do this. Where it's like, you know, you run into somebody, oh, you go to the Methodist church. And it's like, I don't know about that. And we have this rivalry between congregations. I remember when I was in Toledo, I served at this congregation, literally 0.4 miles. There was another Lutheran church, okay? Same denomination. And they hated each other, okay? Hated each other. A lot of rivalry, a lot of stuff going on over the years. I remember the bishop saying, you guys should work together. And they're like, nope, we'll work with anybody, but not with them. But it's just those rivalries get built up. And what Paul is saying, no, look, when one of us suffer, we all suffer. We all have trouble. So let me show you this. Go ahead into that next one. Paul writes this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to them, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith and service, serving, teaching, exhortation, which basically means encouragement, and if generosity. Actually, go to the next slide. What I did is I just put all these in one place just so you could see them. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, which again, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now, Paul, again, writes in Corinthians and in Ephesians, there's different lists in different places. And those aren't exhaustive. What they are is Paul is saying, look, these are different ways that God has gifted different people. But what you're called to do is you're called to use whatever gifts you have to the best of your ability. And this, again, this is where we started, conforming to the world, being transformed. Do you want to be comfortable? Do you want to do something that matters? There's a gentleman by the name of Arthur Brooks. He's a really fascinating guy, incredibly intelligent, writes a lot on happiness. And he's also very, very Catholic, actually converted to Catholicism when he was 14. Interesting guy. But anyway, he writes on happiness, and one of the points that he makes is that one of the biggest determinations for your happiness is earned success. And what that means is, have you tried things that are hard and then succeeded at them? You know how that is with a game where it's like everybody wins? It's like, oh, that's no fun. You want to have to do something that's hard and that matters. Let me give you an example of it. My old boss, great guy, learned a ton from him. He was a really good preacher. And people would ask him, I heard them ask him this numerous times over the years. And they would ask him, do you enjoy preaching? And his response was always, I enjoy having preached. And what he meant by that is it's a struggle. It's a lot of work to figure out what is God calling us to say to this group of people at this time, and saying that in a way that people can hear and understand and is helpful. It's a lot of work. And so he would spend time wrestling with that and working through it and doing a really good job. He was really good. But he and I would talk about, you get done preaching, especially there, we did three services. You get done going through all that stuff, you go home, you have lunch, and you take a nap. Okay? But he enjoyed it, enjoyed having done it. And that's exactly what Brooks is talking about. And that's what Paul is writing about. Whatever you've been given, do it and do it well. Friends, let me give you this warning. You might have one of these gifts. You might have a bunch of these gifts. And you might be really good at them. And that is a danger because it makes it easy to coast. Let me tell you this story. Back when I was younger, I had done a lot of public speaking. When I started out in high school, I'd done mock trial, youth and government, done theater stuff, all this stuff. College, same thing. Go through seminary, preaching classes, all this stuff. 15 years ago or so, maybe even 20 years ago, I'm getting old, somebody says, Mike, you got some bad habits you picked up along the way. Let's send you to Toastmasters. Work through the stuff. It'll be great. If you're not familiar with Toastmasters, it is an organization for public speaking, and they are phenomenal. They exist for one thing, to help you be a better public speaker, and they do a great job at that. So go to Toastmasters, and the way it worked is when you start out, you have to do a little four-minute introduction speech, who you are, why you're there, all that stuff. Easy. But what happens is somebody's always there to critique you, to give you helpful feedback. So I get up there, and I'll be honest, I kind of winged it. Okay, kind of like, it's fine. Did 4 minutes. My name is Mike. Here's why I'm here. Here's what I'm excited about. Okay. So the guy who was given feedback that day, his name was Mitch. He was the chapter president. Great guy. Knew a ton about public speaking. And he's like, Mike, so happy to have you here and as part of things. You've got great energy, great sense of humor, wonderful presence. But here's some things you're going to want to work on. And it just turned into this surgical dissection. It's like you had one hand in the pocket, you were leaning on the podium, you're swallowing the end of the sentences, it just goes on. I swear the dissection was longer than the speech. It gets done, he's like, so excited, I think you're really going to go far, I think you're going to do great with this, awesome to have you here. And I'm just like, thank you, sir, may I have another? It was brutal. It was the best thing anybody could have done. I was coasting. I was coasting. I had this talent, and I think I'm pretty good, but I let it just kind of sit there. And so that is one of those things, and there's been other things along the way that have really spurred me to make sure that I continue to try and grow. I have been here now about 2,100 days. Since I got here in Wisconsin, and not that I'm counting, but it is a challenge, and it is always kind of one of those things where I want to make sure that I keep getting better as a teacher, that I keep doing this better to help all of us grow. And I want to encourage every one of us, wherever that is, whatever it is that's going on in your life, the way that God has gifted you, to use that. Here's another piece I want to bring in this. Don't be envious of anybody else's gift or how many gifts they have. There's a gentleman by the name of Randy Alcorn. He's a great author on stewardship stuff. And he tells this great story about a guy he knew that only had one gift. And that gift was generosity. And he's like, it's the only thing I got. And so Alcorn was saying to him, look, you got one gift? That's awesome. Use it. Because this guy had the gift of generosity and the means to be able to really make the most of that gift. And so Alcorn was saying to him, look, God gives you this, God uses you in this, and think of all the wonderful ministry that can happen because you have this gift. And I want all of us to think about that. What is it that God has given you? And how can we focus on it? How can you be helped? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't have any gifts or I don't know what my gifts are, let me give you three different things. Okay, I mentioned the spiritual gift inventory went out in the email this week. If you didn't get it, we'll put out in the email next week. Take a few minutes. Go through it. Secondly, we've got those green time and talent sheets down there out on the welcome desk. Go ahead and take a couple of minutes and fill one of those out. Whatever you do, we are happy to sit down, have a cup of coffee, and talk through it. This congregation is small enough that I can sit down and have a cup of coffee with anybody who's interested on where God is calling you. And that's something we can do. But then also, just pray about it. Say to God, what is it that you want me to do? How is it you want me to develop? But here's one last thing that I got to give you. If you want to put up that last slide, please. This is how Paul ends this passage. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And I love this next line. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And that is such a great way to think about things. When Paul does this here, and again, when he does this in Corinthians, he ends each of this passage about spiritual gifts with character, saying, hey, look, it doesn't matter if you don't have character, if you don't have hearts, a heart for God. I could stand up here and give you example after example after example after example of pastors, of leaders, of politicians who have tremendous gifts, who have talent that goes on for days, and who have crashed and burned because of lack of character. You know why I'm not going to do that? Because you can fill in those examples as well as I can. You know them. You know them all. People in your personal lives, people you've seen in the news. You know how it works. What Paul is saying is he's saying what matters most is our character. In this parallel passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes through all the stuff about the gifts, all the different things. And then the immediate next part is that passage that we always read at weddings, where Paul goes on to say love is patient and kind and doesn't keep record of wrongs. And then he ends that line with that great bit, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am just a resounding gong. And we take that passage and we think it is about romantic love, but it is actually about how do we love one another? How do we serve in this world? How do we go through all this? And what I want to do is I want to encourage you to live in that. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Because this is who God has called us to be, to use these gifts intentionally. To say, this is who I am called to be. These are the gifts that have been given to me so that I can be part of something be greater, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and God's power. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these words from Paul. Thank you for these gifts that you've given us. Thank you so much for this chance to serve you. And we pray that you would put on our hearts of how we can serve, how we can be intentional, how we can use these gifts that you have given us. Give us these ways so that we can serve you and be transformed by the Holy Spirit and the renewing of our mind. Amen.